Wisdom is the primary thing, therefore get wisdom. And with all your getting, get understanding. With all diligence, guard your soul, because out from it are the issues of life. Man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. These things are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life in his name. All scripture is God-breathed, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Therefore, we have to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman who needs not to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. Let's open the word this morning to our passage in Romans chapter 5 and just kind of refresh our thinking down through the passage we're working on here in Romans 5. This whole section is laying out for us till we get down to verse 6. The blessings that flow to us as a result of being justified by faith. A big subject that Paul has been dealing with since in the middle of chapter 3, that is being justified by faith. And now he's laying out here the results or what flows to us as believers in Jesus Christ because we are justified by faith or declared righteous on the basis of believing in Jesus Christ. It says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exalt in him in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exalt in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. And perseverance, proven character. And proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint. Because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Some tremendous truth in this section here, as we've been seeing all through Romans. It just says some tremendous things here. Let's go to the throne of grace in prayer. We thank you, Father, for your faithfulness to us in providing us your revelation, your truth, your thinking that we find here in this Word of God that's before us. We just pray that as we open it this morning, as we are challenged by God the Holy Spirit, as we work through the study here in Romans and then the second hour in 1 Peter, we just pray that the things that are here would be made clear to us, that we would be focused as we ought to be on Jesus Christ. And we just are so grateful for all that you have provided for us and poured out to us through him. The freedom, the liberty that we have, not only because we live in this nation that's, where we have freedom, liberty, to be able to assemble this morning without being concerned about our safety or whatever, but the freedom and liberty that we have in Christ that is so precious, so important to us. And we just thank you for the opportunity we have to study your word this morning. Also to, in the second hour, to spend a few moments in, as we observe communion and just reflect on all that we have and all that flows to us because of the person and work of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We would remember those of our family who have special needs and or situations in their lives that are the health issues and whatever. We would pray especially for Caleb and his unique situation. We just pray that you continue to provide what he needs and also the strength that his dad needs to minister to him. We'd also remember Jackie and her situation with her back and the pain that she goes through, that you'd provide relief for her. Give her the strength to be able to deal with the situation. Our friend Charlotte back east, and the situation she's facing, that you'd provide for her the health issues that she has. Trina, as she works through the chemotherapy, give her the strength that she needs. Mrs. Erb, also, to as she ministers to these youngsters with a release time program or whatever, give her the strength that she needs to be able to clearly communicate the gospel to these youngsters. And to our friend Dee down in Houston, who's going through the breast cancer routine again. And we just pray that you provide the strength that she needs amongst the other health issues that she has. We'd also pray that when Jeff goes in for his next appointment here, that they would figure out what's the best course of action for him, that they would have the insight that they need to do just that and provide what's best for him. We'd also remember grandparents of his children there that Mary requested Wednesday night, that they would see their need of believing in Jesus Christ, placing their faith in him. We'd also remember our president. We just thank you that, you know, we're commanded to pray for our leaders, and we just bring him before you, and we just pray that he'd get good information so that he can make good, sound decisions, as he has in the past, related to the future of this nation. And we just thank you for it. We also remember those in our military or in harm's way, and we just pray that you'd provide for them wherever they're at. We'd also remember those that we've had the opportunity to witness to, that they would respond to the convicting ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, as they think about what that gospel of grace that has been communicated to them. And also for the pastors around the country that are faithfully holding forth and teaching systematically through the Word and not falling into the trap of doing the sermon that routine, entertaining the folks. And we just pray that you'd provide for them, that their congregations would recognize the importance of your Word and being taught systematically. And we just thank you for the opportunities that you give us here to be able to assemble on a regular basis and study your Word. And we just pray now for this time of fellowship in the Word, that we might focus our attention on Jesus Christ, because this is his thinking, his viewpoint, that's preserved for us here by God the Holy Spirit. And we just thank you for it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. A lot of misconceptions about what is church. And if you go to 10 different churches, you'll end up with 10 different thrusts of what they see as is the direction that the church ought to be going. And this was kind of brought out to us again as last week when we were gone and back up into Michigan and around and listening to some of the various radio programs that various churches are putting on the air, and find one of them that was teaching. Not one. It was all entertainment-based stuff, basically. But the church is to be the classroom of Christianity for the church age. It is the place where believers are to assemble, as we're going to see in the second hour, especially, for the purpose of edification. That is the purpose of the local church, edification. Building up. See, the edification, the word that in the Greek for that is oikodomeo, which means to build a house. Oikos is house, and domeo means to build a house. Well, it's to build a structure within you of the Word, so that you have that frame of reference of truth. You have something to evaluate everything that's coming in by from the divine viewpoint. And without it, you know, this stumbling, bumbling, entertainment-oriented stuff. We got these big operations these days. I mean, they're packing them in. They're 15, 20,000 to come in and watch a play every Sunday morning. Even my sister's church. Doctrinal statements, awesome. Tremendous. Guy doesn't have the background to do systematic stuff. But so this morning, it's either this morning or next week, it's just all songs. They're going to be entertained by my sister's group that she's in called Proclaim, which is a bunch of gals that sing, and they're really good. They're very professional. They sing all over the Grand Rapids area in different churches and stuff. But that's to take the place of the teaching of the Word of God? I don't think so. Now, if they want to do that, fine. You know, Friday night, Saturday night, some other time. You know, don't take the place of teaching the Word of God. So, we're going to see some things related to that. But I just, and one of the things that, if the church is the classroom for Christianity, just like if we were going to a course in college someplace, whatever discipline we were studying, there would be a textbook. We would be expected to show up with a textbook. But we have a textbook. We're studying this textbook right here. And so we should assemble with a textbook. I had a family in my church back east there years ago that drove a long ways. I mean, probably as far as maybe from Cotton up here. And every week, showed up second hour only, not the first hour. School teachers. Never once came through that door with a Bible. Not once. Needless to say, they weren't going anywhere spiritually either. But that's, you know, anyway. Okay. Some things to think about as we get back into the inventory of God's grace blessings to us. Now, what we read there in the first several verses there, what we've studied so far is the first four blessings. We have peace with God. That's in verse 1. We have access to this faith into the grace. That's the second one. We have access. Access to God. Access to the throne room. The barrier has been removed. It begins the moment that access begins the moment we believe in Jesus Christ. The third thing is we have a standing. A standing speaks of a state or realm into which we as believers operate and live after salvation. But it's a standing. It begins at a point of time and has lasting results. Remember, perfect tense. The fourth thing is that we have a hope. We have a hope. Now, we're going to see this hope mentioned here. And we exalt in hope of the glory of God, which speaks of the future hope being face-to-face, resurrection body, at some point in the future. A hope. A future hope. And hope in the Word of God, if recall, and you need to lock this in there, does not speak of something that's as hope is used in the English today. That's uncertain. It speaks of expectant confidence that we have. That God has said, this is yours, or this will be yours, and it will be. We can count on it. We can take that to the bank, if you will. We have a hope. But we're also going to see that this hope has other directions in the context, and other emphasis, and we'll be looking at that here this morning. We begin looking here at verses 3 and 4, where we're not only going to exalt in the future hope, being face-to-face, that resurrection body in heaven, but we also exalt in the present assurance that we have, can have, and experience today in the midst of whatever tribulations and tests and pressures that we might be facing. They could be from all kinds of directions. Any of us that have raised teenagers have been through tribulations. And we raised four of them. But I wouldn't change anything for the world, but you know, sometimes it was a bear. See, if you have girls, you really got problems. The one guy was no problem. But anyway, gals are tough, but anyway. Blessing number 5 is what we come to here in the inventory of blessings. It's this having the capacity. And this is what capacity. To have the capacity to exalt in the midst of pressures, in the midst of tests. being justified, and therefore a believer in Jesus Christ, is not an escape from the tests and pressures of living in a sin-scarred world, a godless and hostile world. Every day we must make decisions to either walk by the Spirit in the will of God, or we're going to walk in our own strength, putting that sin nature back in rulership. Oh, we might be operating under the human good side of the sin nature, and everybody's impressed with us, but we're still going downhill, going in the wrong direction. Paul shifts at this point from the hope, the expectant confidence in our future glorification, back to the realities of living one day at a time in an openly hostile world. This on the surface really seems to defy common sense. How can anyone exalt glory in the joy or joy in the tribulations and pressures that they're experiencing? I mean, it just doesn't sound rational. Well, Paul says, you don't have to be some kind of a Looney Tunes for this to be real. But what he's going to say, which is consistent with other scripture that we've already seen, is that as you work through the tribulations, the pressures of life, the CHPs, or the common human problems, you know that there is definite fruit being produced as you respond to those tests, pressures, by applying the truth that you know in the midst of those, using the discernment that you have from the Word that you've been building because you've been taking in the truth systematically taught verse by verse as we work through the text. All this is impossible for the unbeliever since he lives without hope. Everything is now for them. And this is the same for a believer who is living dominated by the sin nature, walking by the flesh, having no frame of reference, never having grown and matured at all in the Word, and isn't really, and a lot of them I've found over the years, are just totally, they're just indifferent to the Word. And it really makes you kind of wonder whether they were truly regenerated or not. Because if the new life is there, there's going to be a desire to feed that life, just like there's a desire to feed the old bod once in a while. But the only thing that's going to satisfy that new life is the Word of God. The how that we acquire the capacity, this capacity to rejoice in the midst of pressure, is really emphasized by the word knowing. Knowing. And that's actually, we'll see, really, blessing number 6. But we have to mention it here because that's really where our capacity comes from, is knowing what God has said. Thinking God's thoughts after Him. Having a sure knowledge from the Word of truth. This is what makes joy, the exaltation, rational. Gives us the capacity not only to endure the test or pressure and to produce fruit. Produce fruit. And the fruit he's going to emphasize here is perseverance, patient endurance, proven character is the second one, and hope, once again, with a different twist to it. And it's intensified, in fact. And then he will go on to say in the first line of verse 5, in hope, this hope that you have in the right object, just like the faith has to have an object, hope has to have the right object, this hope in the right object does not disappoint. Because if you remember back what we studied a lesson or so ago, before I took a week off, we talked about that. Who backs it? Hope. What's that hope in? It's in God. So, anyway, the bottom line here, the point that Paul is making here, is that even the pressures of life, and they can be enormous at times, overwhelming, it seems, they do not overthrow the reality of the blessings, the peace, the introduction, the access, the standing, the hope, but are themselves, that is, the pressures, the tests of life, the CHPs, an occasion or basis for joy as we realize the fruit that flows from them, from properly orienting to them and dealing with them in our life. Now, let's look at the verse itself and see what the exegesis has here for us. And not only this, he says, we are to rejoice and exult not only in our future hope, not only in our future hope, but we also to do what? To rejoice, to exult in our tribulations. This is the fifth blessing. Being able to rejoice, having that capacity to rejoice in the midst of the pressures and tribulations of life. And the word for tribulations here is one we've seen a number of times. Phlipsis. And it's only used figuratively. Literally, at the time frame, it was used of those that were the... They would have the vineyards, and they would take the grapes, and they were going to make the wine out of them. In other words, to crush the grapes, you know. Put them in a big vat and start stomping them. You just hope that they washed their feet before they got in there. But anyway, phlipsis speaks of the pressures, the tribulations brought on by external circumstances of life. Of those things outside of your control. I mean, I had no input when I went to the doctor with those pains from the gallbladder. I thought, well, that's no big deal. My wife went through that. I've known other people that have had gallbladder problems. So I go to the doc. Oh, yeah, you got gallbladder problems. Yeah, I can tell. Just poking. I said, let's go just take it out right now. I'll call them up and we'll send you right over. I says, whoa, let's back off here a little bit. She says, okay. Scheduled me for a scan. And sure enough, he says, you know, he says, yeah, you got stones, you got problems through the gallbladder, but you got a bigger problem. You got a big tumor in that kidney down there. Now, if that gallbladder hadn't have diddled off, you know, and bugged me a little bit, I'd have never gone to the doc. And the surgeon, who I saw Thursday, told me then that, you know, most of the time when they get these, if they don't have something like that gallbladder that gets them into there to testing, they get the ultra scan in there and see it and then do the regular CAT scan, usually by the time it shows up causing you any grief, because it didn't cause me any problems. I didn't know I had a problem. I knew I had a problem with that gallbladder when I woke up that morning and oof, you know. And it would be, you know, Sunday morning too. You know. But anyway, since usually it's too late. It started spreading all over. Well, what do you do? That's a pressure. That's a test. You're going to fall apart right before Christmas that year. I actually found out about it in December of 2002. But just one of those things you've got to deal with. Fortunately, I was blessed by God in that direction. That gallbladder, fortunately, warned us about what was coming, what needed to be taken care of. Now, and it was outside of my control. The key thing with that is how you deal with it. Say, was the surgery fun? No. But I'll tell you what, this last November, almost a year ago, when I was in for pneumonia, that was worse than when they took this out. Took the gallbladder and the kidney out. Anyway, all these tests will vary from person to person in their life. The CHPs will vary throughout your life. Now, there will be tests, that pressures that come from your relationship with Christ, for you taking a stand for the Word of God. There, you're going to find that others you're going to be dealing with, they don't like that. You may try to have some kind of a relationship with somebody that's indifferent about the Word of God. And you're not on the same page and never will be. 1 Thessalonians 1:6. Paul, writing to the Thessalonian church, you could really title that church the Tupas Church. They set an example. And he was praising them for that example they set. He didn't have a whole lot of time teaching that church before he got run out of town. But he laid a foundation. Now he's writing back to them. And he says, "You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation." They were under a lot of pressure at the time. That church. A lot of tests. "But you did it with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia." They had fruit. Because of the way they oriented to the test, it had an impact. Well, that's supposed to be the way we are to operate in our life. The greatest example, of course, of this kind of thing and dealing with the tests and pressures is Paul himself. A couple of passages that really point this out, and we don't often stop and think about what he went through as he went about to minister. 2 Corinthians 4:8-9 says, "We are afflicted in every way, but we're not crushed. We're perplexed, but not despairing." Why? Because he was applying the truth that he knew that in those situations. "Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed." And what's he talking about? Well, there's a couple other passages. Chapter 6, verses 4 through 10. 2 Corinthians 6:4-10. "But in everything, commending ourselves as servants of God, in much endurance, in afflictions, in hardships, in distresses, in beatings, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in hunger, in purity, in knowledge, in patience, in kindness, in the Holy Spirit, in genuine love, in the word of truth, in the power of God, by the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and the left, by the glory and dishonor, by evil report and good report, regarded as deceivers, yet true, as unknown, yet well known, as dying, yet behold, we live, as punished, yet not put to death, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing all things." You get a glimpse there of Paul's mental attitude as he faced the tough issues of life there. The distresses that he talks about back up in the first few verses there. And then in chapter 11, chapter 11, verse 23-30. "So you think you've got it bad, say. And some do, really bad. But the thing is, others..." And we're going to see in 1 Peter, he's going to make the point. He says, "You think your test, your pressure, as a believer, is something new? No. It's not new. Others have gone before. They've faced the same test. It's nothing new." Verse 23, are they servants of Christ? And here he's dealing with this issue of the... In the Corinthian church, they had these super apostles come in and say, we're the real deal. That Paul that came through here, he was a dud. Don't pay no attention to what he taught. We were the real deal. And he's, for almost a couple of chapters, he's been dealing with that issue. And he gets down here and says, are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I more so. In far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. Once would about do most people in. 5 times he went through that, 39 lashes. See, they did 39 because they figured if they did 40, they'd kill him. But anyway, at least that's what they say in the history books. But anyway, 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger, thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure. Here's what really weighed on Paul right here. The daily pressure upon me of concern for all the churches, for all the saints that he'd been dealing with, all the believers. Who is weak without my being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern? If I have to boast, I will boast of what pertains to my weakness. Of course, in the next chapter, he goes through and makes that awesome statement. Verse 9, you know, when he talked about, he had this tough one. And he entreated 3 times that this test might be removed. And God's answer to him was in verse 9. He says, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Did he have a greater provision available to him than you and I do to face the tests of life? Not at all. You know, sometimes it's tempting to say, well, you know, that's the Apostle Paul. He had, you know, special provision. He didn't have as much as you've got. Oh yeah, he had the indwelling Holy Spirit. He had limited revelation at that point of the truth. We've got the full text now. What's our excuse? That's the key. What's our excuse? See, the key is he was willing to use the spiritual resources that he was given. The question is, are we? More general in nature are the external pressures that could arise and afflict any believer in this life. Romans 8:35 gives us a glimpse of what Paul might have had on his mind, as well as what we just read there in another passage. Romans 8:35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? That's the question he's asking, rhetorical question. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword, sword speaks of military conquest. So any of these things separate you from the love of Christ? Of course, then the answer is no. None of them can. And then back in 1 Corinthians this time, 4, 11 and 13, through 13. To this present hour, we are both hungry and thirsty, and are poorly clothed, and are roughly treated, are homeless, and we toil, working with our own hands. When we are reviled, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure. Ooh. Following that example that we saw before of Christ in 1 Peter there, he didn't react to the pressures, the tests that he was undergoing, neither did Paul. And Jesus Christ set the example in his humanity. We have become as the scum of the... Well, let's see. When we are slandered, we try to conciliate. We have become as the scum of the world, the dregs of all things, even until now, to the date that he's writing. Do you see the reality? Paul had a really easy time, didn't he? He took the resources that were available to him, ran with them, produced tremendous fruit. And we are the beneficiaries of that fruit with the text of the Word of God here as he responded to God, the Holy Spirit's inspiration of that text. Jesus made it clear that in the world, in the cosmos, that world system, you keep on having tribulation, slipsis. It's a reality. You're going to have it. That's in John 16:33. There in that upper room discourse where he gave them some tremendous teaching, preparing them for their ministry as apostles. Here they're still disciples, but after the crucifixion, after his resurrection, after his ascension and the founding of the church, they were going to need this truth that he's teaching them here. And in verse 33, these things I have spoken to you, this discourse, that in me you may have peace. Peace. In the world you have tribulation. But take courage. I have overcome the world. There is a sense then that these kinds of things are there because of the conflict between the realm of Satan, the ruler of this age, and the realm in which the believer in Christ now lives, the kingdom of Christ. This needs to be kept in mind, that spiritual warfare aspect. And we studied it several years back with the angelic conflict, also with when we were in Ephesians chapter 6. We're delivered from darkness and transferred to the kingdom of his Son. And Paul made that clear in Colossians 1:13. We're spiritually in a whole new realm as believers in Christ. Yet we still live in a godless and hostile world that we've got to deal with on a daily basis. These pressures, these afflictions, these tribulations and sufferings, however you want to categorize them, are there in our lives in order to produce something. There is a definite purpose here for these. Our joy or rejoicing comes not from the pressures, not from experiencing them, but with what they produce in our life, the fruit that comes from properly adjusting to them as we work through those things. So the sixth blessing then is knowing that our tribulation brings about or produces fruit. Produces. The word there in the original for the producing here means to accomplish something, to generate something. But the key thing is here is that word for knowing. Knowing. And it's an unusual word. Oida. And it's usually translated knowing, but the idea here is that this is unusual because the verbs in the Greek usually change and based on the thrust in the context, the whole word changes and it's this one is a frozen form and it's actually a perfect tense. But it's used as a present tense to emphasize something that's ongoing, real in your life. You know some things. You've got an understanding. Your frame of reference of truth is developed so that you can encompass and envelop your situation with the truth of the Word of God and deal with it from the divine viewpoint standpoint, which is crucial. So it really stresses this oida, stresses the reality of present knowledge. Often it's used in context, especially by Paul, to emphasize spiritual moxie that a believer has, because he's got an understanding of where he's got that oikodomeo. He's been edified. He's been built up in the faith. That inner man, that new man in Christ, is built up within that individual. What we have here is a major indicator of what, when we refer to a mature Christian, I use an advancing Christian more often than I would mature, because I think mature kind of has that nuance of someone who has arrived at the pinnacle, at the peak, at the whatever, and we don't ever arrive. If we get the idea that we have arrived, we've missed it. And see, that goes for pastors too. If we ever think that we've arrived, we've blown it. And it's time for us to take a sabbatical or something and go, whatever. Now, the extent or degree of maturity or this advancing is demonstrated by how we individually in our life deal with the pressures, the tests that we face. Prosperity often is not a very good soil for growing, advancing believers, but pressure is. It's easier to become distracted by prosperity and start going in the wrong direction. And that usually happens. In the context here, we have three categories of fruit that are produced. That the pressure is what is being emphasized is being produced. First is perseverance. Second is proven character. The third is hope. These are all linked together, are dependent on the preceding one, like links in a chain. They also, we could put them as a circle. We go from hope, perseverance. Actually, I like patient endurance better, but same word. I mean, we're back around to the proven character. See, proven character, that indicates that we've had this, we've got some understanding of truth, we faced a test, we were patiently endured that test, that demonstrated who we really are in Christ, proven character, and then comes back to, I missed one. The pressures, then the perseverance in the midst of the pressures, proven character, and we're back around to hope. But anyway, I thought I did. Yes, I missed the tribulation one right there. Missed the test. Got to have the test, because that's what leads to the patient endurance, which leads to proven character, and right back to hope again. Only the second time it's back in the strengthened form. And Okay. The idea here is that pressures, suffering, inaugurates or initiates a chain of linked virtues that he's emphasizing here. The idea is crucial, I think, for us to grab a hold of if we're going to understand what he's laying out here in Romans 5. The benefits that flow to us as believers being justified by faith. This is not the only time we find this sort of chain of linked values, if you will. Think back to our first part of our study of 1 Peter, chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. After reiterating the benefits that we have in Christ, in verses 3 through 5, the inheritance that we have in Him, that we are protected by the power of God through faith for a deliverance or salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Verse 6, then he shifts back from the future to the present reality. He says, in this you greatly rejoice, in what you have in Christ. Fantastic. Even though now, for a little while, and then the if necessary, first class conditional if, and it says, if and it's true, then it's necessary. And sometimes, but not always, you can't jump on this always, but in the flow here, the if really could be translated, since it is necessary. Since it is necessary. You have been distressed by various trials, tests, pressures. And the word there for the tests and pressures, parosmos, says, okay, you've got some issues you've got to deal with. And what the reason that you're having to deal with these is to test, figure out where you're at spiritually. Are you going to apply the Word of God in this situation? Or are you just going to go do your own thing? Operate under your own strength, power, and fall flat on your face in the midst of that. Verse 7, that the proof of your faith, and he shifts to a different words here for demonstrating the proof, the dokimos of your faith. You're being tested, and the words used here, instead of like in the trials, the word there does not indicate at all what the result is. But the words, when he gets to verse 7, says, hey, you dealt with the test, you applied the truth, work through it, and you saw the fruit, the benefit of it. And it's all part of the growth aspect. If you expect to grow, it's just like start praying for patience. And you're going to have more tests and pressures to test your patience. And you can say, whoa, God. But that's, if you're not going to want to deal with them, don't pray for it. You know? Anyway. That the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, the toughest test that you can face, may be found to result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. There's benefits to these, not only in time in your life, building that moxie and muscle of soul that you need to deal with tough things in life, but at the judgment seat of Christ, when we face Him. They're going to produce rewards at that point. So you have the various trials here, emphasized in verses 6 and 7. The proof or demonstration of the faith being tested and approved by fire. What is the result? Praise, glory, honor? Directed towards yourself? No. To Jesus Christ. See, what we need, not only in our passage in Romans 5, but here, the recognition of what God has provided in His grace for us as believers to grab a hold of through His Son, Jesus Christ. Same thing when next book up, James. Oops, next book back. What am I? Verses 2 through 4. Know that the testing of your faith, the patient endurance, leads to this maturity, this advancing spiritually in our life. But the toughest thing to do, from my standpoint as a pastor, is to watch someone who is advanced, mature, and moving along, and then all of a sudden starts making bad decisions and goes belly up spiritually. That is the toughest. And all you can do is put out the truth. They've got to want to choose it. And for whatever reason, sometimes this happens. I've seen it over the years. And it's one that just eats at you as a pastor. Because you always say, well, maybe I didn't teach something correctly or to the extent that would have helped them. Well, we've got to remember, they've got a sin nature. They want to choose to go the wrong direction. There isn't a whole lot you can do about it. I mean, you saw that with the kids sometimes. And it took a while for them to wake up. But anyway. Consider it all joy. Ooh, consider what all joy? And the word there for consider means really to add up the facts. Look your situation over. Add up the facts. How does it fit in God's plan of provision? My brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces, and we're back to the hupomone, the endurance, patient endurance, and let that endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. The perfect there actually emphasizes that idea of attaining the goal that God has set before you as a believer in Jesus Christ. Complete and lacking nothing. In other words, to be all that God desires of you to be in your life. And He has made the provision for that to happen. Remember, we'll see it, 2 Peter. He has provided everything that we need for life, for godliness. Let's not forget that. So we need to add up the facts, evaluate our situation, verse 2 there, by known truth. That's how you evaluate things, the divine viewpoint, with the result that you have a mental attitude of peace and contentment, regardless of the external circumstances in which you're facing. Consider it all joy, see. In verses 3 and 4, just to emphasize that aspect of you must have that patient endurance in the midst of the facing the various tests, the CHPs, the suffering that will come, will be a part of our lives. Knowing that the situation when acclimated to is refining our faith and leading us on to spiritual completeness and maturity. Becoming a spiritually well-balanced believer. That's the objective. So that is, over the long haul, keeping our focus on Jesus Christ and His Word, doing that, you're never, ever deprived of anything worthwhile, of value, ever. Okay? Well, we're already over time, so we'll stop here and pick up with the fruit next week. Boy. Okay. Well, as usual, I'm optimistic about how far I can get. So, Father, we're indeed thankful that we've had this privilege of opening Your Word this morning. we realize that life, dealing with the situations that we face, is not always easy. But we know from our study just how important it is to deal with these things on the basis of the divine viewpoint that you have provided us in grace. As we've plugged through these passages, you're feeding us the viewpoint, the attitudes, the things that we need to know and to understand so that we can live our life in such a way as to bring honor and glory to you. And we just give you the praise and the glory this morning for the salvation that we have by faith alone in Christ alone. No works. So many churches add so many goofy things to how do you get to heaven. All kinds of works-oriented things. Being dunked in somebody's tank. Sprinkled. Gone through some confirmation deal or whatever. But your word makes it very clear. It is strictly by faith alone in Jesus Christ and his work on a cross. He died to pay the penalty that we justly deserve. He became that ransom price, the redemption for us, so that we, by faith in him, could be declared righteous because of who he is and what he has done. And we just thank you for that opportunity to study these things this morning. And we just pray that you bless us with the things that we've worked on this morning, and then the second hour as we come in and start working through 1 Peter and the rabbit trail that we're going on, and see the importance of the local assembly. And we just thank you for your faithfulness to us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.